in the scriptures to the book of the prophet Hosea and chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Now Hosea begins with the account of this prophetic sign that God commanded the prophet to give, that of marrying an adulterous woman, signifying God's relationship with Israel. While God was faithful to them, they were unfaithful to him and wandered away. He was also called to redeem that woman, to buy her back from the sin into which she had fallen, and thus to show the love of God for his wayward people. So Hosea chapter 5. Hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me, for now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. And they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet at Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Arbon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria, and said to King Jarib, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place, till they acknowledge their offence. Then they will seek my face, their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. We trust God to bless this solemn portion of his word. We find again and again in this book of Hosea God's call to the people to repent. God does not denounce judgment against his people because there is no hope, but because there is hope. Because he is disciplining and chastening his own, he is not destroying them. No prophet ever went to the Assyrian. No prophet went to the Canaanites before they were rooted out of the land. But the prophet goes to Israel and to Judah because it is God's good pleasure to bring them by discipline back to himself. And that is what happened to a great measure. They were taken away into exile, but they returned. Ezra, Nehemiah, those books give us the history of the return. And he visited them. The Lord Jesus came to the descendants of these people in the land. And the first disciples, the first Christians, were from the descendants of these same people. God was gracious. He disciplined them because he was not done with them. The discipline of God is not meant to drive people to despair, but to bring them back to Him. And in this chapter, God is insisting to them that nothing short of true repentance will avail them. We find them suggesting sacrifices. With their flocks and herds, verse 6, they shall go to seek the Lord, but there is no repentance. We find that though Israel was further gone in idolatry, Judah was going exactly the same way. And we find in verse 13 that when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then where did they go? To Assyria. Not to God, but to somebody else. And God first of all addresses the leaders, the priests. The lips of the priest were supposed to teach the people. They were supposed to be the ones who not only carried out the sacrifices, but also taught the people the word of God. That's why the Levites, the house of Levi, were distributed throughout Israel, scattered through Israel. It was originally a judgment pronounced upon them by Jacob. But God made it a source of blessing, because it meant that there were these people, these communities, where the study of the word of God was central, who were sent out, who were scattered, who were there teaching, leading, helping the people. But the priests, even if Judah had gone astray, the priests of Israel were these false priests of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and his golden calves, who claimed to worship the Lord under the image of the calf, but who were in fact teaching something else. They were a picture, if you like, of those who profess to be faithful shepherds of the flock of God, but who teach false doctrine, who teach anything but the word of God. The house of Israel now addressed particularly here are the leaders and the house of the king. For yours is the judgment. Or the irony, they were the ones who were supposed to carry out the judgments of God. But upon them the judgment of God had fallen, because they had not carried out the judgments of God at all. They had made religion into a snare, as the prophet Jeremiah records in Jeremiah 23. Reading from verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, God said, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? The answer which is yes, he is a God near at hand. Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbour, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. It is imperative that there be in the Church of the Living God the teaching of the Word of God. There are many people who say, I have dreamed. Just today a friend of mine on the internet was sharing a story about a minister in America who says, I have dreamed that God approves same-sex relationships. This is not ancient history, this is modern history. People say, I have dreamed. To which the response is very simply, well, you may have dreamed, but what has God said? Now, where some of us have strange dreams, and it's all down to what we ate the previous night. I have dreamed. Too much cheese, and you have dreamed. And instead of religion being the way of peace and of grace, it had become a snare. You have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on table. These places of worship that had become places to trap unwary people. And they had turned away from God. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. They direct their deeds in many other ways. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord. Yes, but they went to seek the Lord not in a spirit of repentance, but with the idea that they could somehow bribe God by their works, by their deeds. Look what we have done. Look at the sacrifice we brought. Not just a few animals, but whole flocks and herds. But God is not to be bought. When they saw their problems, again verse 13, they went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Now Jareb is not a proper name. It's a nickname. It means quarrelsome. How foolish they were, they seeking to preserve themselves, send to the king who is seeking to conquer them. What did the Assyrians do? They conquered Israel. They destroyed Samaria. And they besieged Jerusalem and would have taken it had it not been that the king at the time was good, godly King Hezekiah, who listened to the word of the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. They sent everywhere but to God. Because you see, God was too challenging for them. Not exciting enough for them. The pagan religion, with all of its colour, immorality, with all of its attraction to the flesh, well, that draws crowds in. Give something that appeals to the flesh. Of course, the pagan religion at the time, Baal worship, it gave the most crass attraction to the flesh, namely sacred prostitution. Of course, you get the men in the doors that way. The most appalling appeals to the flesh. But God makes moral demands. God demands that we walk humbly, that we love one another. What is the commandment of God? Well, it comes down to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Both of which are impossible, humanly speaking. For fallen human beings. Sinners do not want to love their neighbours themselves. Sinners cannot love the God who rules on high. For sinners love themselves above everything else. And then they have their stubborn pride. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Pride is a terrible thing. One of the most familiar sayings on pride is found in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 16 and verse 18. The scripture says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Pride refuses to bow. Pride refuses to say, I was wrong. And pride therefore keeps people from repentance. One of the hardest things in the world is to say, I was wrong. It sometimes seems to folk reading the scripture in 2 Samuel dealing with the sin of King David, that 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She had become pregnant. He had attempted to cover up the fact by recalling Uriah from the battlefield and hoping that he would do what men tend to do with their wives when they've been away a long time. But Uriah was too noble to do what the king wanted him to do. Let's remember that in ancient times, people did not realize that human gestation periods are pretty fixed, and they thought it was variable. So a few months, it wouldn't be noticeable, so David thought, but he failed. And so he had Uriah the Hittite put in the front lines, sent to Joab, commander of the army. Joab creatively reinterpreted the orders to make sure that Uriah died in battle. Died a hero's death, decorated, celebrated, posthumous VC, and all the while the king had engineered his death. And then Nathan the prophet comes and tells a parable that leads David to condemn himself. So that 2 Samuel 12 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Does it sometimes seem to you that the pardon is too swift, too quick? What has David done? He has said simply, I have sinned. No excuses, no attempt to defend him. Well, you know, that woman, she shouldn't have been out on the rooftop taking a bath where she knew she could be seen. Nothing of that sort. Simply, I have sinned. Frank, full, honest admission of guilt. Repentance. He turned from his sin unto God. There was no pride there. But as long as there is pride, as long as there is no repentance, then all the services that men bring in the name of religion are utterly and entirely useless. God does not listen in these cases. David, after that great sin, wrote these words in Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. But of course, pride is the opposite of all that. Pride makes people, rather than admit their guilt, go on in the way that leads to destruction. How foolish it is, but it's not that the problem in our hearts. So what then is to be done? Well, they did not know, because they would not admit their guilt. There was no repentance. They knew something was wrong. We have in verse 8 this cry of alarm. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Arbon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. The battle cry goes up to the battle. Something is wrong. Something must be done. But they had no idea what that something was. And so they went hither and thither, but never went to God. They went to the Assyrians. And of course the irony is that the Assyrians were God's instrument of discipline. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Speaking of Assyria, God says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets." Yet he does not think so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. And thus, of course, they themselves were to be judged. But they were the instrument of God's judgment. Instead of fleeing from the judgment to God in his mercy, they went to those who were there to punish them. For in fact, God is the only hope. He is the judge. He is the one who punishes, who disciplines, and he is the one who forgives. "I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offence." There is a limit to God's withdrawing himself. Till they acknowledge their offence. Ultimately, all the problems in the world are, we may say, theological. The state of the nation, this nation even, is a theological issue. The condition of the church is a theological issue. And we are to look to God. God must be the attraction. We come to him and earnestly seek him. We can only read rather than examine the early verses of chapter 6. "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight." And I do not think it is a stretch to see there a reference to the union of Christ and his people. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says, "We are risen in him." And everyone who has been baptized bears the mark of that resurrection. Buried with him in baptism, raised with him to eternal life. And this is the only refuge. It is God himself in Christ Jesus. There are many things that churches have gone after. On the one hand, there are those who say we need a more lively service. On the other hand, there are those who say we need a more liturgical service. People have said both. People do say both. There are those who say we need to change this, we need to change that, we need to change the other. We need to come to God. Oh yes, other things come in as well. But first and foremost, there is the need to return unto the Lord, to seek him for himself, for who he is. Not for what he gives, but we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. And then he will give you the desire of your heart. But you see, if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desire of your heart is going to be the Lord. You want him, not what he gives, but him, the Lord himself. Not the crown, not the gifts, the Lord. Seek him. And then, of course, he will give every good thing that we need. But he is to be sought for himself. We are to delight in him. We are to seek him. And not be satisfied with anything less than he imparting himself to our hearts. Nothing short of this turning to the Lord and seeking him and him alone will help, either individually or corporately. The Church of God must not seek numbers for their own sake, but God. Must not seek some past golden age, but God. Christ Jesus our Lord, and we individually, we seek him as we pray. We ask that he might lead us deeper into himself, more of his image in part. And thus, when we are conscious of sin, we don't dwell on it. We take it straight to the cross. Repentance is not. It is not dwelling on our sin. Repentance is turning to God in Christ Jesus. We sometimes imagine, people sometimes think, that you need to have a certain feeling before you can go to God in Christ. No, you just go to him. He just says, come. He does not say, well, you must have this, you must have that, you must have the other. We are not to think that there must be some qualification before we can come to Christ. We can do it right now. And we know that when we speak of unbelievers coming to Christ the first time, but the same is true of believers coming to him whenever we come. We do not believe in penance, the idea of tests, things that we must do, except some people do unconsciously believe, I must do this, I must do that. Or you must come to him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising be, nothing short of repentance, nothing short of Christ. Let us pursue him, for he is our great need. Amen.